1 year ago, we were not able to meet on Good Friday. And the pandemic death toll since then has been staggering. And many people ask, where is God in the midst of all of this? And it's not just unbelievers who ask that question. Even Christians wonder at times how to reconcile the tragedies experienced in this world with the living God in whom we trust. And I suggest that Good Friday points us to the answer to that question, for it shows us God entering into this fallen world at its worst in order to accomplish a work of salvation and healing. Good Friday reminds us that God is not aloof, but that he is with us even in the midst of deepest tragedy. Our text in Philippians 2 shows the wonder of the second person of the Trinity humbling himself in the incarnation so that he could offer himself for humanity in his crucifixion. And as we track this journey, we will reflect on the cosmic implications of the events of Good Friday. And we're going to work our way through these verses in Philippians with a three-point outline. First of all, Christ emptied himself in the incarnation in verses 6 and 7. Secondly, Christ humbled himself by crucifixion in verse 8. And then we'll conclude with the goodness of Good Friday. We begin with Christ emptied himself in the incarnation. Let me read again to you verses 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Understand the humility of Christ, we must understand his position prior to his humiliation. We start there, and the first point under this heading is that Christ existed in the form of God. This tells us about his deity, his godhood, and his preexistence. Now we read here in verse 4, who being in the form of God. Now when we think of the word form, we often think of a physical appearance, but that is not what is in view here. And perhaps some of our children can help us here. There's a children's catechism question that asked, what is God? Do you know, if you know the answer, answer it. What is God? God is what? That's right. God is a spirit and does not have a body like men. And so the form of God doesn't refer to a physical form. It's not that God looks a certain way. The form of God refers to his essential attributes and the glory of his deity. You see, to have the form of God is to be God. And this is what the New Testament teaches us. John 1 begins with these words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 17, 5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." There is the preexistence of the Son in glorious communion with his Father. Or Hebrews 1, 3, speaking of Jesus, says, "Who being the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person." God the Son existed with God the Father and also the Holy Spirit in the beginning before the world came to be. The glory of God was his glory. The nature of God was his nature. And so when we read in 2:6 about being in the form of God, it says he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Being in the form of God meant that he was equal with God. And this was not something that did not belong to him. It was his essential nature. The starting point then is that Christ Jesus is fully God, existing from all eternity as God the Son. And though we can't wrap our minds around it, we must remember that God has existed as three persons in a glorious union and community from all eternity. And there could be no higher state than that which the Son shared eternally with the Father and the Spirit. Well, from that glorious starting point, what happened? That brings us to our second subpoint here, and that is that Christ emptied himself, and this is a reference to his incarnation. Verse 6, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Literally, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. A thing to be grasped is something to be held on to and used for one's own advantage. That's what Jesus did not do with his status as God. Now, we can think of this something to be grasped, of the abuse of privilege, for an example of something like someone who is guilty of insider trading on Wall Street. They have been in some privileged position. They've learned some information that tells them which way a stock is going to go. And acting on that privileged information, they either buy stock or they sell stock to make a lot of money, even though it's illegal. It's an abuse of their privileged position. Well, the Son of God did not use his privileged position in such a way. Instead, he emptied himself. Now, this does not mean that he emptied himself of his deity. It does not mean that he ceased to be God. Rather, refusing to use his being in the form of God for his own advantage, he took the form of a bondservant and was made in the likeness of men. That is to say, true humanity was added to his essential deity. And this is remarkable. The one who was eternally God took the form of a bondservant. He emptied himself of his divine rights and privileges to take a form that had no privileges, that of a human slave. The way in which the Son of God emptied himself was by becoming a human being. We read in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Theologians call this the doctrine of the incarnation. It is a great act of divine love. This is the point of one of the most well-known passages in Scripture, John 3:16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Why did the Son of God leave heavenly glory and become incarnate within his own creation? It is because God loved the world, including you and me, and sent his Son to save it. Let's always remember the divine love involved in the Son taking upon himself human flesh. Paul's focus here in Philippians 2 is on the great distance from Christ's exalted pre-existence in heavenly glory to his humble estate as a human being. But Christ's descent did not end with his incarnation. And that brings us to our second major point, and that is that Christ humbled himself by crucifixion. The extent of Christ's humility is revealed in verse 8. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross." One commentator has remarked, "The magnitude of his humility is measured by the extent to which he was obedient all the way to death." Jesus Christ experienced human existence in its fullness, even its end in death. In the incarnation, Jesus fully identified with the fallen human race. This was an act of obedience on his part, obedience to the will of the Father that was rooted in love. Recall his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup," and he's speaking of the cup of his impending death, "let this cup of death pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In his true humanity, Jesus recoiled from the prospect of his coming crucifixion. He knew the reality of human suffering from the inside out, and he knew crucifixion for the horror that it was. But such was his obedience to his Father that he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ's was not an easy death. He did not go gentle into that good night. Instead, he experienced one of the most tortuous forms of execution ever devised by man, the death on the cross. And we heard that prophetically announced in our reading from Isaiah 53 in somewhat excruciating detail. Now recall the starting point. Sharing eternal divine glory with God the Father and God the Spirit. And now look at the descent. Emptying himself of his divine privilege by becoming a human being in the fallen world in his incarnation. and then humbling himself to the point of death on the cross in his crucifixion. And that brings us to the goodness of Good Friday. The most obvious way to consider the goodness of Good Friday is to look ahead to its sequel in the resurrection on Easter Sunday. If we were to read on in Philippians 2, we would come next to the exaltation of Christ, embracing his resurrection, his ascension, and his session at the Father's right hand. That exaltation following his humiliation is vital, and we will celebrate Christ's resurrection on Sunday. And yet, in light of our opening question about God's relationship to the current pandemic, I believe we can find goodness in Good Friday even before looking forward to the resurrection. As we have already mentioned, in his incarnation, Christ took upon himself human flesh, flesh with all its weakness in the fallen world. And we need to remember that. Christ was truly a human being and truly human flesh. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He experienced pain. He could experience sickness. And this is what Paul is getting at with his phrase, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Though not himself a sinner, Jesus was subject to the bodily effects of sin that are experienced by all humanity, sickness, pain, suffering. This was true throughout his life, but it was most on display in his death. On the cross, Jesus experienced all that sinful human beings, a broken creation, and Satan himself could throw at him. When he heard the words, "Crucify him, crucify him," he entered into the despair of everyone who has ever been unjustly accused of wrongdoing. In his bleeding wounds and horrible pain, he entered into the tragedy of the curse on creation that breeds death where God intended life. In his cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" he expressed the dark night of the soul when one feels forsaken by God. In all these ways, Jesus entered into our deepest darkness, taking it upon himself that he might deliver us from it. Now we rightly rejoice in that deliverance, in salvation from sin and from its curse that we only come to know through faith in Jesus. But let us always remember that that saving deliverance came through Jesus' radical identification with us in the depths of human suffering, bearing in his body the sins of the world. If we are asked, where is God in the midst of the pandemic? Let us reply, he is with us in the person of his Son. This virus is but one more way in which the curse of creation is working itself out and showing itself in human suffering. And Jesus knows all about that. He has taken it upon himself and has been delivered through it that we might one day be delivered from it. Now that day has not yet come. While Jesus won victory over Satan on the cross, he has not yet exercised final judgment upon him. For now, we continue to experience the cursed creation. But for the Christian, this should not make us feel helpless or hopeless. As Jesus identified with us on the cross, so we are called to identify with him in our sufferings. There is mystery here to be sure, but it is clear apostolic teaching. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." And in Philippians 3:10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." In Colossians 1:24, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Now, we know from many scripture passages that nothing was lacking in the afflictions of Christ on the cross when it came to their saving benefits. But Paul sees an ongoing suffering of Christ in the suffering of his body, the church. And the apostle wants us to see our suffering linked with Christ as a way in which we enter into fellowship with him. Now, that does not mean that suffering is no longer true suffering. It does not mean that we're supposed to try to seek out opportunities to suffer or that we should not seek to alleviate the suffering of others. It does mean that as we consciously experience our suffering in union with Christ, we may know the consolation that flows from His experience on the cross. And the consolation we experience now in the midst of suffering is a foretaste of the eternal consolation that will be ours when Christ returns and the cosmos is cleansed from all corruption. The good news of Good Friday is that Jesus entered into the darkness of human suffering so that He could redeem us from the sin that is its first cause and also offer hope to us in our suffering. In the midst of the current pandemic, as at all times, God is with us in our pain and suffering in the person of Jesus. Look to Him in faith. See in Him God's love for you. And you will find in Him forgiveness, consolation, and hope, both now and forever. Let us pray.